Okie doke, I threw this up there in the lower left. We might use that to kick it off. What is that?
Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. And why is it a box?
Because God told Moses to make it like that.
That's how the creators of Raiders of the Lost Ark designed it.
Yeah. Who are we picturing looking over at Harrison Ford and what's her name? No, it was a Gestapo dude or something.
Yeah, yeah. You're thinking of the first one.
Yeah. Oh, I see. Yes. All right, so, and there's things on top of it. What do those represent?
Cherubim.
Mm-hmm. And then seraphim? Those guys? Okay. So is there stuff in the box?
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty significant and important?
Huh?
Pretty significant and important and,
yeah.
And carried around. And, okay. And does it, what does it represent in the New Testament context?
The presence of God.
Who's the Ark of the Covenant?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. We're on the ball today. So he can be unpacked and there's stuff in there. That's the stuff we've been talking about and so on. Pretty cheap illustration. And also, it's kind of geared up for traveling,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To go with wherever God and his people were.
Right.
So there's another one looking at Christ and so on.
Yeah. Well, in our study in Revelation, there's some real significant things.
Having to do with that. Mm-hmm. And in order to find those out, we got to go to class and stuff.
Tuesday night.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. We've been talking about the horn of salvation mm-hmm. on there. We've been talking about John's vision of what God said to Moses, that in between the mm-hmm. cherubim and seraphim
yeah.
is right where I live, and I will meet you there.
Oh, that's a nice one. Mm-hmm.
When it all comes down to it, that's the picture of where we meet God, right between those two.
We should spread the word on that.
I don't know.
I'll preach on it sometime.
It'll be a little while. I got to get through Hebrews first. Oh,
yeah. Get there.
Yeah.
I'm at Revelation now. But we're still on seven churches.
So. Oh, okay.
That's chapter 12.
That's way
no,
up.
No, chapter 11. I got to read the book.
All right. Any other comments about that? We'll just jump back into where we were.
Jason, one guy said he could get you through Revelation in an hour. That's quite a book, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, man.
Yeah. I could too, but I just like to go a little deeper.
I like the longer method.
Did I leave that out?
Mm-hmm.
Where is
ended
it? Previous page? Oh, I gotta go back there. Okay, thank you. Next page.
Big difference.
Yes.
We'll still make it. Well, I told you. Oh, yeah, yeah. On the bottom. This should go. There we go. It is for this the Holy Spirit has been given in our hearts. He is the Spirit of holiness. His every working is in the power of holiness. Chalk that up to translation. His every working is in the power of holiness. So we might rephrase that as God making himself manifest in us is always manifest holiness. However it might come out in the different prismatic colors and so on, of love and kindness and grace and mercy. And let's see, just as long as we're talking about that type of thing. What are some of the other things that were manifest in Christ Jesus that we might have admired or want to take hold of? I'd continue, but I'd answer the question. Power, holiness, what? How about some of the challenging stuff?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a rough day in the temple with the money changers, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What's that? That's manifest holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And what was God making known about himself in witness and testimony in and through his son?
He won't stand for anything less.
Anything then, less than
his holiness.
Than his holiness. And even the misuse and the insult to a created order temple is an offense. So yes. The respect that God demands however inadequate the temple would be, and the temple worship, and the lobby, and all the rest of that type of stuff. In an Old Testament context, because that's where we'd see it, demanded such a reverence and respect that we might find that type of attitude and energy manifest in us, and not recognize and just it would be in and through us, and we'd know it as our own. Mm-hmm. I think that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, even in when King David was moving the Ark of the Covenant and it started dipping, the guy went, "Oh, don't let it
and
fall."
And he touched it,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And he fell. Did.
Some questions we won't answer now, but just a couple questions that come to mind is not only does God demand anything other than us, or we can anticipate being used in this context or experience his life in this way, it might also be seen as many times we might say that God doesn't do things in a particular way, and we might make space for things in the church and so on that might be a compromise with the world, rather than at that particular point we can see Jesus was not compromising with anything. And I didn't name any of those things, but we might be thinking of different stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm talking to myself.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think, you know, the passage of scripture that you first referenced about, you know, the money changers and stuff in the temple, it kind of takes on a whole new perspective. You know, it was brought up during one of our Sunday morning Bible studies about a month and a half ago or so, and it kind of just made me really rethink that, like, you know, is that God showing us how we may be allowed to behave when something is, you know, out of order? Or is it also that God is demonstrating to us that he will overturn our tables when we're not behaving, you know, in the way Bibo said? Is that, you know, there's multiple ways to look at it. There is in various scriptures, but, you know, is God demonstrating to us that he's not afraid to disrupt, you know, things in our lives when we're not using our temple the way God intended us to use it?
And not being sarcastic, but mm-hmm. we might, at the degree of maturity all of us are,
mm-hmm.
know that is a fact.
Mm-hmm.
moving on. Okay, Paul said, God hath chosen us unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. As simple and entire as is our dependence on the word of truth, as the external means, must our confidence be in the hidden power for the holiness which the working of the Spirit brings. The connection between God's electing purpose and the work of the Spirit with the word we obey comes out with equal clearness in Peter, elect and sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the life of Christ as we know and honor and trust Him. We shall learn and also experience that in the new covenant as the ministration of the Spirit. The sanctification, the holiness of the Holy Spirit is our covenant right. We shall be assured that as God has promised, so He will work it in us, that we should serve Him without fear in righteousness and holiness before Him all the days of our life, with the treasure of holiness in Christ and the very spirit of holiness in our hearts, we can live holy lives. That is, if we believe Him who worketh in us both to will and to work. I have a question, but does anybody have any comments you want to make in that regard? We can see some of the terminology would come from a little bit more of a Reformed theology, but it doesn't have to make us uncomfortable understanding what the Scriptures say. These are just questions. We don't have to answer them, but if one feels provoked or challenged, feel free to answer the question or further stir the pot. And as long as we pull back from creating an atmosphere of disdain, that ought to cover it. That is, if we believe Him who worketh in us both to will and to work. Does unholiness come out of a person who's in joint participation with His precious Holy Spirit? Before the tables get turned over. All right, nobody answered it. And I gave a space for that.
Yeah.
So how can I ask another question that gets an answer?
Well, could it be that you can't practice?
You seem disappointed.
Yeah, I did.
Sometimes you're always looking for a fight. What, Kevin?
He can't practice Him. You know, he can't practice.
Be so bold as to say that for everybody to hear you.
He can practice sin.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So
he's got a life.
You know. Yeah. And so why doesn't sin come out of a person who's in fellowship with God?
It's not his nature.
It's great to have you back. It isn't his nature. We're participants in the divine nature. Does the divine nature in any way, in using this particular word, dictate our performance? That ought to get an answer. Or question. Think of Ezekiel chapter 36 in the covenant.
Huh? I was just going to say, just restate that.
Restate it?
Yeah.
Does, what did I say?
Does the divine nature dictate?
Oh, yeah. Does the divine nature resident in us dictate our performance in any way? Or another way, okay, we could ask questions. Well, does it just open up opportunity for me to choose how to express?
No, it drives.
How do we back that up? It drives it. How do you back that up?
It's a new heart.
New heart and spirit, that He'll put His Spirit within us and do what to us?
Cause.
The cause of our life in fellowship with Him is the supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit. And without any offense to whatever we might think of free will, dictates how He makes Himself known. Mm-hmm. And also, this would be coming from a reform thing with the higher life type of movement under a suppression theory in reference to what might remain post being born again is He isn't repressing a corrupt heart. He's given me a new one. And He isn't protecting me in the sense of keeping me back from what I'm desirous to do as a partially redeemed person. There was enough in there to pick apart, but I'll move on.
Sorry, I got a text. I missed that.
When that happens in the big congregation, I want you to raise your hand and let Jason deal with that one.
Yeah. I can see him back there at the summer. Some people's sake.
Yeah, you're going to put up a sign. No texting.
It's okay. I've had handfuls of people confess.
Time and again.
That's why I appreciate this small form.
Hey, I go to a texting church. All are welcome. All right. In the light of this covenant promise with the blessed Son and the Holy Spirit to work it out in us, what new meaning is given to the teaching of the New Testament? Take the first epistle St. Paul ever wrote. It was directed to men who had only a few months previously been turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The words he speaks in regard to the holiness they might aim at and expect because God was going to work it in them are so grand that many Christians pass them by as practically unintelligible. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That promises holiness, unblameable holiness, a heart unblameable in holiness, a heart established in all this by God himself. Paul might indeed say of a word like this, deep pause, in a word like this,
who hath?
Wait, there we go. Believed our report. Who hath?
Yeah.
Who hath believed our report? He had written of himself, ye know how holy and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves. He assures them that what God has done for him, he will do for them, give them hearts and blameless souls. Even before I go on, what kind of confidence does Paul have when he talks and references how he behaved and what he did? In God's loving kindness, by the education of the Holy Spirit, he can show us that we can walk in such a way that we have a confidence that just what we did today, yesterday, the day before, was an unblameable behavior, righteous before God, and ministering the life of Christ to my brothers and sisters and to the world that I walk in. Our option is that we can walk under a constant, repetitive battle with deception and false conviction and all of the rest of this type of stuff. The Holy Spirit wants us to bring us into such a confidence in the living of each day that we have at least the same confidence that Paul has. Buddy, good there?
Amen.
And all he's looking at is what? He's identifying with his behavior and what he did. And he's really saying what? What are the words that Christ said? It's who has done these works in me and so. It's always the Father. Just as an we don't have to answer this, but is there any way that any of us are walking in such a way that we leave ourselves open to constantly being harassed and a challenge to the life that we live each day? And we should be assured that the Holy Spirit, in our relationship with Him, and as Gene said, in the education by a revelatory gift of the Holy Spirit, I can know for a fact that it's the life of God who comes out of me and is manifest in me. And there isn't any mix. There isn't a mix. There's some of God and some of me. Is anybody challenged with that? Is anybody in a need of, let's see, how can we say this? We're going to actually hit this next week when we talk about coming into the Sabbath rest, because the Sabbath rest is such a place where the author of Hebrews says something very specific about my participation in the obtaining of a place of complete rest and confidence in the life that's within me. I've ceased from my own works as he has from his. And it's who lives within. You go to Galatians 2:20. You were going to share?
Well, I was just going to say, it doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. It just means that I know He will not only give me wisdom and understanding on that, corrects me. I can have full confidence that my heart being expressed will be used in a way that brings Him all that glory. So it doesn't mean that I say, well, I did it that way, so it was done the right way. It just means that in all of that behavior that comes out, His life is manifest. And so even if it's in my own shortcomings, He uses all of that to express who He is, that He truly lives within me. And so that's the beauty part, because a lot of people would say, well, if you said that statement, where's the humility? And I would just say, it's both there, because that's who Christ was. He was 100% confident that this life was living through Him, and yet, as we said before, He didn't have to tell everybody that's what it was. It just came out. And so I know, even in my mistakes, the shortcomings of who I am.
Actions.
Maybe. Yeah, or even just a limited understanding of how God wants to use that. He still gets to use all of that. And so humility comes right in the middle of that and says, with His grace, He uses all of that to express who He is. So, like I said, my shortcomings don't have to somehow erode the confidence. It actually shows all the more confidence that He does that. And just as long as I understand the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to that, is still a full confidence to go, you'll walk me through every little bit of this. If I can add that, just because, like I said, I've had a lot of conversations with people that would say, well, you think you do everything the right way, or you think you know everything, and those types of conversations. And I would say, well, if that's what has been projected, then there's definitely errors there. So the fact is that that's not what I'm projecting. What I'm projecting is that Christ lives within, and He is doing a full work in all of humanity, in the communication of His life, in the expression of His life. I can have full confidence that He can, with truth, bring clarity to all of that. And it doesn't mean that my mistakes somehow is opposite of that. Mm-hmm. It just means that they're a component part of His life living in humanity that says, there again, the confidence to say, this is how it works, how it does it. It doesn't mean that I do things perfectly. It just means that He gets to be on display through every little bit of it.
Well, let's take that. Mm-hmm. All in agreement. Everybody's in agreement. And remember some of the stuff that we've talked about in the sense of this person of Christ, this new covenant, and the standard that God demands. And many times we bring to the table, when we talk about mistakes or errors and so forth, we put it in the context of somehow inhibiting the life of God, as Jason talked about, and also the testimony that Jason's sharing, is that in no way hinders the life of God. His standard is not man's standard. His standard, His perfection, how is it that we're perfected? It isn't that I'm perfected in my speech and my delivery, and He demands a proper language and a grammatical construction or a proper delivery of my it oftentimes bumpy emotive response to what Ray has to say, but his demand, what makes us perfect is the life of God. And he does not ask us to assess our relationship with him and how we're performing by our criteria. There's one criteria and one criteria alone, and as Jason also shared, many times he wants it to come out of me in a rather obvious, bumpy, testimonial way that what this person is a testimony and witness of is the life of Christ in his heart and that divine life being manifest, not being assessed or judged by what man might put as a perfect standard of what man's supposed to be. He showed us what man is supposed to be. And it's that incarnate God-man. And that's what he's to look like. And other than, I always like the surfing Jesus and some of the other, in my time period, that I know Jesus looked just like that. But, and which gives us a lot of encouragement. Those of us that used to have blonde hair and so on. But anyway, his
I have hair.
Yeah, I still have hair, yeah. His standard is the life of Christ. And the enemy always wants to get us over onto an assessment that how am I measuring up to the life of Christ? And Galatians clearly states there's no way, I don't even want you to try to measure up to the life of Christ. I give you his life. Freely given in the promise. And that's all he requires. He requires us to do what? In the sense of our criteria. I need to be made by him. I need to be redeemed by him. I need to be raised by him. And I need to be indwelt by him. Mm-hmm. And he's demanded anything else. I need to be yielded up to in believing of him and that type of thing. But I know it comes back to, well, the enemy would come to him, many peers would come. You said that in a way that was offensive. And you know, the way you deliver it, or the way that you said something, or there was a tone in your voice, and of course, there's always a tone in my voice, but it isn't that way. But anyway, enough said. Thank you,
Jesus. How did what you just say have to do with mistakes or shortcomings?
God, I'd suggest God doesn't care about mistakes or shortcomings. He does not care. And if we're going to then take a definition of sin, a falling short, a mistake, that better be in the context of a new covenant experience of the person of this life that he demands that we have. Falling shy of that in a definition of sin is, why does somebody have a mistake or fall short and so on in the context of what God demands?
Are you using shortcomings and... what was the other word?
Mistakes. Errors.
So you're not calling those sins, then? Are you calling those
sins? It depends sins? How you're defining them.
Well, that's why I'm asking you. You're using that, and I just wondered how do you define it?
How do I define what?
Shortcomings and...
I could define shortcomings as falling short of something.
But there's...
A shortcoming would occur, falling... I put it in the context of the life of Christ. What am I falling shy of? If I'm falling shy of the life of Christ resident in me, then I fall short.
I think it might be helpful to be a little bit more plain about what we're talking about. So, because I think this is what I've interpreted over the past lessons with you, Mark, that this is how we distinguish and how sometimes it's just syntax that we're talking about. So, for example, a person, a Christian person, as we've defined in this study, you know, engaged in the covenant, you know, God's work is complete, lies. Is that then a sin? You know, and I'm using it as a very rudimentary. Do you define that as a sin? I think is what you're asking, or do you define that as a shortcoming? Is that kind of what you're?
Well, I put shortcomings and lies and mistakes and errors in the context of the life of Christ in the same category. Mm-hmm. So then I just plainly ask, can a Christian commit sin?
Right. So I think that's
if we're going to address mistakes and errors, we have to put it in some context where I see what the standard is. Mm-hmm. I'm falling shy of what?
Right.
Not just falling shy of what I think I'm falling shy of. Mm-hmm. Falling shy of what?
Right. So I don't want to go down the wrong trail if that's not what you're asking, Chuck. Is that what you're asking? Like when you're asking, how do you define that? You know, what are you using as a definition? Am I helping or making things more muddied?
Well, yeah, they're just words that have been used, and I just wonder how they're defined. That's mm-hmm. all. When you say shortcomings, you say in light of Jesus Christ. But I don't know what that means.
Can somebody in fellowship with Christ, Christ resident within us by the Holy Spirit, live an inordinate life? Be in a, what's the long L word, is it in Ephesians? Lasciviousness?
Lasciviousness.
I'm doing good today. This pronunciation thing.
See, I don't know what that means either.
Well, that's what, then we need to, let's take a few minutes and sort the things out. When you ask the question to me, and I'm already thinking when you ask me that question, of mistakes and falling short, I put it in the context of sin and then try to take that. Can a Christian commit sin? Can a Christian commit sin? And you know me well enough, I would say only if they separate themselves from the life of Christ, which is possible. Then if Ray's going to throw out, it's Ray today, by the way, Ray's going to suggest that, well, can a Christian lie? And I would have to say then, a lie in the context of separating myself from the life of Christ. I'd have to do that. And I knowingly, willingly, with full knowledge, and this goes back to chapter 10 of Hebrews, where there's no sacrifice remains. I know that I'm doing that. I'm not in the context I'm not trying to make space for something, but if we're confused by this stuff, we need to spend enough time, even ourselves, evaluating. If I'm in the midst of a family enterprise, Easter just, wasn't it Easter we just had?
Yeah.
Family enterprise and family, and I'm telling a story, and in some context, it was restated in a fashion that somebody might interpret as being inaccurate, then where's that come from? Is that a lie that would indicate sin and an inordinate state of the heart? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, because that's one of the easy ones.
Yeah.
That's one of the easy ones. Does that make sense to you, Charles? That could be, somebody could say you're lying because you told a story in an inaccurate fashion. It might then be interpreted, well, you purposely exaggerated to make that fish bigger, whatever it happened to be. That was for you guys at Sandstone.
Yeah.
I guess I don't know why that would matter. How someone interprets it is really aside from what really happened. I mean, I can interpret someone lying and I wouldn't know what I was talking about. So, the question is, did he lie or didn't he? Not if I interpreted it that way. I don't know why you bring it in that way.
Well, I'm trying to get into personal things that we've all experienced, and I think that one's pretty close to everybody's experienced then a challenge afterward, even in our own minds, of because the enemy right there is going to be, if you're on any way in retrospect, you look and the challenge comes to get you underneath condemnation. For sin, and you get caught in an intellectual dilemma.
I would have to say that when I lie, I know I lied. I don't.
And you knew you were lying.
Yeah.
You knew you were lying.
So it has nothing to do with how someone else interpreted it.
Right. Okay. And I'm saying a Christian can't do that. A Christian, when you choose to lie, you're choosing to lie, and by lie, you know you're doing something that can separate you from the life of God, and you choose to do it.
I'd still just go back to...
Is that...
Mistakes, and are you incorporating mistake as a lie? Is a lie mistake?
I didn't relate those two, but other than the sense of sin. If I misadd 4 and 4, and it's on a test, it's a mistake. I don't think you're asking that.
Yeah, I am.
Yes.
Well, you are asking that.
Exactly.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay, then I'd say that's not a sin.
Yeah.
That's an intellectual mistake because of my because Jason told me to put that down. Was
that's a sin.
Yeah.
But that's a sin. That's the other one. That's the previous one. But adding 4 and 4 and coming up with 6 and putting it down on a test and then realizing I did it later, that's a mistake that I'd suggest to us is not morally infractionable.
Sure. So based on that, you would...
That was a good word.
Based on that, would you say then that mistake or shortcomings has nothing to do with sin?
The majority of the time, yes.
Yeah. I don't know what time, majority of the time has to do with it, but I would say all the time, but in some way it may not always be that way.
Well, I might have made a mistake, but it could end up being right. No, I'm saying.
Yeah, I think you just give a space for things that maybe we haven't thought of, but yeah.
There's things that come out of me, and maybe Jason was touching on a little earlier in the sense of mistakes and so on, come out of me because I'm in the process, this body, even though the Holy Spirit sustains it and quickens it, includes my mind and my emotions. And so I might have said something I might, in retrospect, look and see I could have said that differently or in a fashion that ministered life better or was more loving. But in no way was it intended to be unloving.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Or was it not a sin either?
Right, but I could have, what's that word, a condemnation in the context of you said that in a loving fashion, not by another person, although Satan's a person, but by the enemy.
Well, that's where the beauty of the Holy Spirit's love and grace comes to us to minister to us. And say, yeah. Okay, here's another opportunity.
There's a righteous place for forgiveness all the time.
All the time.
Well,
and he's not, his life is still fully resident using this house, this pot of clay, and he's desirous of me not to be burdened by it, to be thankful for this vessel in all its worldly imperfections. He doesn't see it as imperfect. Is that how? Wait, everybody says yay and amen to that.
Well, sure.
I think probably another more. So while I was trying to use, you know, lie, a specific act as an example for the context of this conversation, I think maybe another example that is a little bit more complex is just like a person who gets angered very quickly, right? And so dealing with now, to use biblical terms, you know, and to borrow from James, what we've been doing on Sunday morning, you know, wrath, right? Human wrath, man, wrath of man, right? At what point does it switch from being a mistaken shortcoming to where it starts to become sinful?
Sure.
Because when we reject
the correction of the Spirit.
Right. Yeah.
When I'm saying no to the life of God.
Yes. Right.
And that's what I was going to say here is you know, the condemnation or the boy, that wasn't right, is evidence that I'm his child. That's the table turning part of it to say that doesn't, you know, something has to be done here. I, and there again, it's a expression that, or within that, God, you are resident here, and you're making it very clear something needs to be understood or rectified in the sense of that's not a true expression of who I am, and the rejection of that to say, "Oh, I'm going to do it anyways," it ends up being that disobedience. I mean, there again, that's what the original sin was—a disobedience, knowingly going, "Well, that looks good. Should I have some?" Well, God said no, and well, I'm going to do it anyways. Then you recognize. Okay, to me, that's what that line is.
Yeah.
And because what I'm doing then is not just saying there was a behavior that was a mistake, because a life showed me from within, that's not how this goes. And yet if I go, I don't want your life to hold me accountable to that anymore, I'm going to do it anyways. That's where sin comes in, to say, I've rejected your intervening in this situation. I don't want that. I'm going to do my thing. Where the initial behavior was just the grappling of kind of, you know, a physical part of it and what comes out there. Again, the sin to me is defined by, as you said, the life of God. And I say, I don't want that to be a part anymore of how I do things.
Right.
And that's when that becomes a sin. Before, I just recognize my shortcomings or my the fact that I'm drawn to whatever, and yet there's a conviction that tells me this isn't who I am. This doesn't fly. And it's at that point of what kind of response do I have to that?
And the teaching of the Holy Spirit comes not in condemnation, doesn't even come in conviction, but in education of his life, which we are to walk after, not walk away from. Yeah. Follow after.
Yeah, and I think there's a sense of, too, from the Spirit that, you know, to continue to do this is to harm yourself.
Oh,
this
yeah.
is destruction.
Well, and the scripture that comes to my mind just as you're describing that is just, if you know to do good and you don't
it's sin. That's true.
So yeah, so when I'm still trying to hang on to something that you had said earlier, and why it's true and applicable in the situation. Outwardly, a person who's struggling with that, outwardly others don't necessarily distinguish what's happening there, aren't incapable of distinguishing what happened there. So when you were asking, what does it matter what somebody else thinks? It doesn't necessarily matter at all, because it just may appear that way to somebody on the outside. So again, drawing that conclusion from wrath, you know, if you know, just somebody can see me reacting to a thing and, you know, label it sinful. But really, you know, what might be happening internally, because I haven't been convicted of that yet or educated about that yet, it might still be a shortcoming. And so, because I'm not necessarily aware of that, but where that exact same outward action becomes sin is when I am aware of it and I have willingly, said that I'm going to use this anger to get what I want, because being patient and waiting for it is not happening, so I'm going to use this anger to do that. So I think that's why the same act can be both a shortcoming and a sin when we're looking at it that way. And why it's hard to distinguish, because it's all something that happens internally with our individual walk with Christ, revealing that part of it to us. So sometimes it's not necessarily the act that is the sin, but the way that we use that.
Where we're at.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's crazy. Thank you.
2 Peter, right after John, well, I might as well read the whole thing, starting with verse 3, and then it's several verses down. This is applicable to our discussion. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these we may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, become partakers of the divine nature. And this is the verses I want to get to. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love, for if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Key of all of that, of course, is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, participation in the divine nature, and then we are to be about supplementing our faith with virtue and so on, which will affect all those areas that the Holy Spirit brings out in our daily walk, which addresses then. And I'm just suggesting that if I'm suggesting anything, it's that approaching our daily life with that our quest is to be about growth in knowledge in how the development of His life in us takes care of these other things, and that it isn't that we're to go about dealing then with potential mistakes or misdirection or these types of things, but our anticipation is to be in His life, and then anything that will come in the sense of the teaching of the Holy Spirit will be in the development of these types of virtues in His knowledge. So just to go with His life and the fellowship of His life, and the Holy Spirit's going to educate us in that life, which in turn will deal with whatever potential mistakes or falling shy and so on will surface. And that from a heart that's in fellowship with Him, they won't be in the sense of temptations to sin, but they will be an education of the context of this clay vessel that He wants to come out of in a different way. Right. And lo and behold, I didn't know anything about that aspect of the expression of love until He had the opportunity in my daily life to show me. A lot of words. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Does anybody? And so we are to be hard about growth, but it isn't a growth in correcting. It's in a growth in participation and following after. And we don't know what's next. We aren't to be afraid of how His life manifests in us, or how we've given up command control of my highway driving, in the sense of I'm going to purposely avoid and not participate. I know I'm prone to road rage, so I'm not going to go there. To a certain sense, that's fine up to a particular point, but then I have to even let go of that. God might want to make His life manifest in me in the context of where that might occur. Does that make sense?
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in that way, there again, I don't have to worry about my shortcomings so much, because He gets to use those. And the grace in which that would even...
He isn't judging me on my mistakes, so I don't have to be afraid of them. If things come out that look like an error, a mistake, and so on, it doesn't matter, because He'll educate me in that context, and it's a learning experience. And it isn't a try to prevent myself committing sin.
Because the sin at that point comes with a rejection of what He wants to do in the middle of what's occurring. I don't want the accountability. I don't want your intervention with any of that. I just want to do my own thing. That's when it becomes something different than just a mistake or a shortcoming. That's what we're talking about. The confidence that I have to not have to worry about so much of my shortcomings, to really honestly go, I'm okay with living this out and having those be visible, because then I get to be educated as to what that does. What a instead of walking in fear, a walking in confidence to go, you know, I, not that I want to flaunt those things, but as my unawareness, you know, is evident, then I get to be made aware.
He has demanded right up front when I receive him as Savior, although most of us didn't know, have a clue, that I give myself to him in his entirety. I actually yield and surrender my entire being to him. That includes my self-perception of I'd like to be different in certain ways. And mind, emotion, whatever it happens to be, I want to be a perfect human being. You give all that up, pros and cons and all that type of stuff, the Holy Spirit has to remind us, post becoming a Christian person, that he doesn't care about that stuff. Because he has not a replacement, he has a recreated being, person. He's recreated me in Christ Jesus, fully equipped and packaged. Now he in turn wants to walk in and through a clay vessel that's deteriorating and not under the curse, but deteriorating and so on for a particular length of time. And he's done away with the sin aspect of that stuff. So I can't call what's sin not sin, but he can keep me from participating in sin. So I have to give up even my wanting to be better in certain ways. Mm-hmm. That is not up to me, and it isn't up to my judgment or assessment. Mm-hmm. Why? Well, because he's brought me to an end, and I'm supposed to be looking over here mm-hmm. and expect that. Anyway, are we ready to go on?
Yeah. Let's go.
Thank you, Charles.
Thank you.
It was a good question, good discussion. I mean, those are things that people need to talk about.
Yeah. They do.
Overlooked in a lot of ways.
Or just assumed one way or another.
Well, that perplexes every Christian that walks the planet, this mistakes in falling short in all of that, and we have to... Who's that addressing? A definition of sin. Who's it addressing?
Me.
Yeah, but me in the prior context of becoming a Christian person.
Right.
It isn't meant to address the Christian other than to give him some degree of perfection of what God demands for us. And what is it that he demands? Does he demand we live a perfect life? He demands himself resident. Or take another verse in the epistle, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, is also spoken to these young converts from heathenism in reference to the coming of our Lord. Some think that to speak much of the coming of the Lord will make us holy. I don't know if you have that in the Revelation thing. Alas, how little it has done so in many cases. It is the new covenant holiness wrought by God himself in us, believed in and waited for from him, that can make our waiting differ from the carnal expectations of the Jews or the disciples. Listen, the God of peace himself, that is the keynote of the new covenant, that you never can do God... That what you never can do, God will work in you, sanctify you wholly. This you may ask and expect, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, unblameable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as if to meet the doubt that will arise, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Again, it is the secret of the new covenant. What hath not entered into the heart of man, God will work in them that wait for him. Until the church awakes to see and believe that our holiness is to be the immediate, almighty working of the three-one God in us, and that our whole religion must be an unceasing dependence to receive it direct from himself, these promises remain a sealed book. Amen, Andrew. 4, 5. Getting there. Almost there. Let us now return to the prophecy of the Holy Spirit by Zacharias of God's remembering the covenant of his holiness to make us holy, to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness, that we should serve him in holiness and righteousness. Note how every word is significant. Now, this being a prophecy then of Zacharias, what was he prophesying? How would God do that? How would he bring that about? this particular prophecy was given in the New Testament in what part of the time period of Christ's life?
Before his birth.
Yeah. For his birth, so prophesying of the coming of the covenant person.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
He's
going to birth himself into. Is that how he accomplishes all that? We'd say yes.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. And then this is stuff in reference to a Christian person reading this. Are they looking for something that yet to be done in, through, and for them, or something that they are to believe has occurred in their relationship with Christ?
Own new birth.
In their own new birth. To grant us, it is to be a gift from above. The promise given with the covenant was, I, the Lord, have spoken it, I will perform it. We need to beseech God to show us both that He will do and that He will do it. When our faith expects all from Him, the blessing will be found. Let me just add one other thing. I tried not to, but in our just past discussion and so on, if this is to be accomplished in one's own new birth, then that should put the context of our lives in a whole different perspective when we talk about sin or mistakes or errors and all that type of stuff. The what has been terminated and brought to an end in the sense of the blood of Christ, His finished work, and who and what the Christian is. Is he a new creation with part of an old creation, or is he a new creation and the old creation has been terminated and brought to an end? In what context is any of that stuff that does the sinful mistakes, the sinful falling shy, and all that type of stuff brought into the relationship in the Christian's life? So I'm just trying to draw a line that the types of things that bring legitimate condemnation, conviction, separation from God, and so on, were to be in a conscious place of awareness that all that has been brought to an end. And so if anything is addressed from that, are we to deal with it from the inside or the outside? Not the inner man, outer man. I'm talking about it's either a part of me or it's not.
It's not.
It's not.
Right.
Okay, it's not. Where do things come from in the sense of that there's areas in my life that need to be worked on? They're not the things that Christ died for in the sense of His blood and His bringing to an end. There are things that still remain and are resident because of what?
Well,
where are they? Are they in your heart? Excuse me. Are they in your heart?
No.
No. Where are they?
That's what I
want
to know.
They're what?
That's what I
want to
know.
That's what I want to know. Well, I'm going to look it up. When that wonderful passage in Hebrews, where's Hebrews put it?
Yeah. It's a conscience.
The conscience is bearing witness to me, sprinkled clean of an evil conscience, that I'm a righteous being. Okay, what else? We had a discussion last time about this, and I was pushing for a particular interpretation, and Adam's not here, and he was the one really pushing. Adam.
Sure.
You're assuming he will listen to this.
Yeah.
That was for you, Adam.
That was for you, Adam.
That was for you.
That was Jason. All right, let me read this then. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you may not like this interpretation, but it has to include this in the sense of our conscience is, because of the blood of Christ, its effectiveness and our experience of it, we can come boldly before God knowing that our conscience witnessed to us that we're clean, we're righteous, we're pure, we're holy, all that type of stuff. And I'd suggest that it includes the what we might deem as imperfections and what remains that didn't need to be crucified. It just needs to be perpetuated to the end of our lives, walking on planet Earth. In other words, this container,
yeah.
This container that houses the life of God. He and I are resident in it. And I get to have a new one. So whatever the old one is, even gets washed. Are you with me? And we are actually to accept and believe that, which should put in a certain context when we're challenged with mistakes or in ordinances or things like that. And we can the body. Well, I'll ask it this way: does the how do I say this? Does the body sin? Is the body responsible for my sin?
No.
No. Body is not responsible for my sin. Is my mind responsible for my sin?
No.
What's responsible for my sin?
Me.
I am. And it's I've been crucified with Christ. Has my body been crucified with Christ?
Been washed clean.
Washed by the Word.
Has my body been crucified with... Was my body hanging up there with Jesus? I don't know how he can get so many bodies in him, but anyways.
The whole thing was...
I was crucified... Whatever, the I was crucified with Christ. The curse has been carried out. I'm a new creature. And being a new creature, do I have a new body? You don't have a new body.
We will.
We don't have it yet.
Right.
And my new one ain't going to look like this. Mm-hmm. I have a request in.
Souped up on it.
Souped up.
Turbocharge.
Yeah. But think about that for a little bit in reference to when these types of challenges come to us, because they will. And the enemy's always out there to try to guarding against missteps and rather than looking at the Savior and the Lord. It's I've been crucified. Whatever's been responsible for sin has been crucified with Christ. My body's not responsible for sin. But no.
I said we're going to lay down our crowns.
Oh, there we go. Anyway, sorry to...
What was the question that you just answered?
About the body.
About the body.
No, I don't think it was about the body.
I didn't have a question. I was just running on a little rant.
You looked up that verse for a reason. It was because of a question you asked.
I asked?
Yeah.
What was it?
Raymond knows.
He's texting.
I think he said, where do we sin?
Where
is it? Where is this thing?
It's I who sins.
No, I understand. Is that the answer to that question?
I don't know what the question was again.
Raymond, you don't remember?
He was texting, I'm telling you.
Yeah, you said, I want to know that answer too. I want to know...
Where does it reside?
Yeah.
Where does what reside?
I was trying to remember. Because you said, is it in the... Is it in the mind, or is it in the heart, or is it in,
I'm trying to help us look at the body, that the body's not responsible for sin.
Okay. Right, but that had nothing to do with the question.
Oh, it must.
Maybe it does in the sense that where in our body does this shortcoming reside? If we've been crucified and we're holy, righteous, and pure, where is this... where is the mistake coming from? Where is the shortcoming? Or where is the sin coming from?
I'm suggesting it predominantly, unless they're unless they're moral, and we get back to the discussion that I'm separating myself from God, it doesn't come from our emotions or our intellect or our mind. It doesn't come from our memories. It doesn't come from stuff like that. Those things didn't get crucified with Christ. In that context, I'm still going to get a new body, and it has all the stuff that's essential. We don't go there. But I don't want to keep kicking this thing down the road, but get us to look at the body's not responsible for sin, so inaccuracies in your mind are not sin. Memories, remembering something, isn't. Some people do that.
No, I know that, but what is the answer to the question?
Well, first you got to remember the question.
Well, I thought we got pretty close to it, didn't we, right?
Yeah. So, I think by asking the question was your way of leading us down a certain thought pattern. And what you really wanted us to kind of contemplate on, or is what you just said, is that that doesn't come from, you know, what you have said is sin doesn't come from the body, or sin doesn't come from these things that have been crucified with flesh,
They don't need to be. Yeah.
Sorry. So, but that's still. So you've told us where it doesn't come from. But what he's still asking is, so then where does it come from?
It comes from the separation of my person from the fellowship of God.
Okay.
Yeah. So or saying no to his saying no to his life.
Okay. And that's what you haven't said after you asked that question again.
So I didn't say that.
You said it earlier, but you didn't say it.
Doesn't come
after you. Well, it's because that's where you created the doubt, because you asked the question a different way. And said,
I don't know why it always answers to be my fault.
Thank you.
Is that right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
The answer was, it doesn't come from the Christian.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Doesn't come from the body.
Okay. Leave it there.
Well, not to parse words, but many Christians are in a dilemma that as long as I'm in this body,
right,
I will commit sin because of I'm in this body. What's going to deliver them from sin is a new body, not the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm being a little bit hard on it. Did we do the blessing of? It is to be a gift from above, promised with the covenant, was I, the Lord, have spoken it, I'll perform it. We need to beseech God to show us both what he will do, that he will do it when our faith expects all from him. Blessing will be found, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies. He had just before said, he hath raised up a horn, salvation for us, salvation from our enemies in the hand of all that hate us. It is only a free people can serve a holy God or be holy. It is only as the teaching of Romans 6 through 8 is experienced. And I know what it is that we are freed from sin and freed from the law, and that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, that in the perfect liberty from every power that could hinder, I can expect God to do his mighty work in me. Should serve him. My servant does not serve me by spending all his time in getting himself ready for work, but in doing my work. The Holy Covenant sets us free and endows us with divine grace, that God may have us for his work, the same work Christ began, and we now carry on. I'm going to speed up here in case somebody needs to stop, just stop me. Without fear, in childlike confidence and boldness before God and before men too, a freedom from fear in every difficulty, because having learnt to know that God works all in us, we can trust him to work all for us and through us. Andrew's doing real good. Hey, last page. Before him, with his continued unceasing presence all the day, as the unceasing security of our obedience and our fearlessness, the never failing secret of our being sanctified holy. All our days, not only all the day for one day, but for every day, because Jesus has a high priest in the power of an endless life, and the mighty operation of God as promised in the covenant is as unchanging as is God himself. Is it not as if you begin to see that God's word does appear to mean more than you ever have conceived of or expected? It is well that it should be so. It is only when you begin to say, "Glory to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think," and expect God's almighty, supernatural, altogether immeasurable power and grace to work out the new covenant life in you and to make you holy, that you will really come to the place of helplessness and dependence where God can work. In the midst of a body that is as we have described it, am I entirely holy as God is holy? What is it that makes me holy?
His Lord.
Am I going to be any holier when I never make any mistakes or misactions?
Nothing to do with that.
Because holiness has nothing to do with that. I pray you, my brother, do believe. Now, we're not saying in any way that coming to an awareness, the knowledge of something, prohibits me from asking somebody else to forgive me when I discover I was an offense.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Okay. It pushes you to that.
Yeah. You're desirous of that.
Absolutely.
Because it offers an opportunity, witness, and testimony of the life.
Of Christ, yeah.
That was exactly the first thing I understood as a new believer. I had to make restitution. And that was something that was coming just from the inside.
Drives you to it.
Innate. Yeah. Which never would have been there before.
Mm-hmm. No. Why am I doing this? Something else is going on. I pray you, my brother and sisters, I know I don't need to say that, do believe that God's word is true and say with Zacharias, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who hath visited his people to remember his holy covenant, and do grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And all the people said, amen. Andy did pretty good through this whole chapter, pretty much.
He did, yeah. I was impressed.
But we got the life of Christ, although we got the indwelling Holy Spirit. We didn't really get Jesus in the person of Christ. And we have what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He had that quote and so on. Where I'm trying to push us to an emphasis on he as the Holy Covenant. And the unfolding of his person to us by the Holy Spirit is actually our moving from glory to glory and so on. Any questions? Anybody have any questions? That was the only one you had today, Charles? That was a good, when you get them. Kevin, you're good?
Well, you know, I had a thought there that the peace of God, you know, the peace of God will cause us to pass all understanding. You know, or maybe that's not the scripture, but...
Pass us all.
The peace of God is not something we're earning. We have that peace.
Yeah, why?
Because of life.
Because we were made for life, and he's been able to, by the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus, can share that life with us now.
Yes,
and somehow we know what we're made for.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And
so in that peace, it brings a resolution to some of our desires, I suppose. You're going to say all that, are you?
Yeah. Huh. It's tied into our sanctification. You know, the peace
Does us recognizing peace with God indicate to us that we've been set apart, sanctified, and made holy?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it does. Yeah. Yes, it does.
I'm not making you say this.
No. Maybe a little bit. I know that it's true. You know.
Yeah.
It's helpful when people put words to what we believe already.
It's
sometimes words escape us, and there's so many times in my life where I realized that I believed something but didn't have the words to communicate it before. And so when you hear it, it's just, you know,
that's what
edifies and nourishing.
And that's isn't the joy of reading scripture? Mm-hmm. Is the actuality of when it becomes alive is all of a sudden realize, well, I'm in the experience of that, or the Holy Spirit, rather than a quest for something else.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you see it on display.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.